Why are people misoriented to grace? Like, what causes us to become misoriented to grace? Because really, it's very easy to get misoriented to grace. Thank God that grace covers that also. But it's very easy to get misoriented to grace. Like, what causes us to be misoriented to grace? How does a person become oriented to grace? Number one bottom line is the cross. It's interesting. What is the opposite of grace? Evil is the opposite of grace, and it works mischief by the law, right? Evil is the opposite of grace. So how is it that I escape evil? Let me ask you something. The Word of God says, give no place to the devil. How do I not give a place to the devil? Or, a similar question, how do I give place to the devil? If I'm living in my flesh, then there is something going on in my life. It is a type of idol, but that's not what's behind it. That's not the foundation of it. What's the underlying cause, underlying factor for living in the flesh? What's the cause? Pride is the cross. The cross and humility are two sides of the same coin. Okay? I have to come to God, one, in humility, but humility is produced in me through the cross. Okay? So the cross is the front of the door, the humility is the back of the door. Alright, so if I'm someone who's humble, it's because there's a cross in my life. Now, humility can take on many different appearances that aren't real humility. Okay, in other words, it's easy to fake humility and have it be immense pride. But true humility only comes because there's a cross in my life. Now, I still think that sometimes there still sometimes tends to be this old lingering thought that the cross is a burden. That the cross is something difficult or unpleasant. And I go through this difficult and unpleasant thing. But that's not the cross. That's not what the cross is about. The cross is my source of freedom. The cross is what frees me from the things that bind me. The only reason a person can be bound is because they are bound within. There is no possible way to bind a person from the outside. It's like Richard Warmbrand once said, in prison we were incredibly free. Right? Why? Because in prison, you're going to talk about Christ. What's going to stop you? Under many people would say, I'm sure, like some of the things. I'm not trying to make a universal statement here, but you understand what I'm saying. But really, what is it that binds a person? It is that which binds them from the inside. The outside can only bind me in as much as it can influence the inside. So a person who is in bondage not so much from the outside, but because of what's going on in their own heart. For example, the passage in Luke chapter 6, forgive and you shall be forgiven. Okay, this is talking about bondage. I think this is a good example of how bondage works. And it's not just in forgiveness. It can be in any number of different things, but this is one example. If you forgive somebody who wrongs you instantly, by the way, always forgive people instantly. Okay? Make that a practice. Whether they apologize to you or not is irrelevant. You're not forgiving them for their sake. You're forgiving them for your sake. So always forgive people instantly. Whether they have the capacity or the desire, whether they have stopped even doing what they're doing, it doesn't matter. Always forgive them instantly. Because if you don't, you're going to be in bondage to them. That means that if somebody wrongs me, if I don't forgive them, then I'm going to be somehow tied to that which they did. And I won't be able to get free from it. And it's always going to nag at me. It's always going to bother me. It can develop a root of negativity in me, a root of bitterness in me. It can develop genuine anger in me. And the whole thing is a tremendous source of bondage. The only way that a person can avoid that is to forgive instantly. To completely release that person from that. Not even having the memory of it, because really that's where the bondage comes in, is the memory of it. It's not that the person necessarily even continues to wrong me. How many people have you met that remember something somebody did to them 5 years ago? And they still think about it, and they still stew about it. It's possible sometimes, and I know a number of people like this that I've met, they, and you all have seen them too. You see them on Oprah every so often. You know, they're still fussing about what happened when they were 10 years old, and they're 56. So for 46 years, they've been stewing and in bondage to something that happened when they were 10. And not only does it keep them in bondage, it also keeps them, it stunts their growth, essentially. Because they're still relating like a 10-year-old. Even though they're 56. This is the danger of bondage. Bondage is extremely destructive in people's lives. Forgiveness, a lack of forgiveness, is a big source of bondage in many people's lives. And so they'll, you know, you touch on it, and man, they're angry. And it changes their entire life and their entire outlook on life because they are in bondage, because they would not forgive. Tremendously destructive stuff. But the bondage was from the inside. And the person maybe has grown or changed or whatever, maybe even died. And they're still angry. It's bondage because they would not forgive. They just would not forgive. Forgiveness is volitional. People think, oh, I can't bring myself to forgive. Well, it's because you're proud. Consider that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Consider the serious nature of that. Like, do you want to stand at the bema seat and have God bring up your mistakes? He's capable of it, although He won't do it. But in some respects, He will. Not so much that He'll bring them up, but that we suffer eternal loss. And so imagine living a life like this, where you're in bondage or your entire life simply because you can't forgive something, or simply because you won't let something go. It's pride. It is an elevation of self, not above the person, not above the circumstance. That elevation of self actually puts a person below that other person and below the circumstance. But elevation of self against the finished work of Christ. And you may say, well, the person isn't saved. The finished work doesn't count. Baloney, it does count. Why? Because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Not just for the saved. That's why people get saved regardless of how badly they may be in sin. Because it was no longer about sin. Christ, He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? He died for the sins of the world. So really, it's when I put myself above, this is interesting, when I put myself, elevate myself above God and the finished work, I actually put myself below the circumstance or person or whatever that I don't forgive. And I become in bondage, I become enslaved to it. It's very similar to Satan saying, I'm going to lift myself up, and then God took him down. It's a very similar kind of an event. They lift themselves up and God takes them down. And now they are in bondage. How do I get out of that? Well, I undo what I did. In other words, if it's, let's say again the example of forgiveness. If I won't forgive, I start to forgive. I simply forgive that person. I make up my mind. I have forgiven them, I'm going to completely forget it. It never happened. You see, people may say to themselves, but I remember it happened, I feel like a hypocrite. Actually, don't be so sure of your memory when God forgets other people's mistakes, all people's mistakes. We elevate our own memory, we elevate our own mind and our own thinking, and God says, I remember their sins no more. So my question is, who's the liar? Because one of you must be. It's either God or you. Who's the liar? If I won't forgive. We don't think of it this way. Because the reason why people don't forgive is because they live in the emotion of the event. And they cling to the emotion of the event. But that's pride. So how do I not cling to the emotion of the event? Cling to that which is real. Get out of subjectivity, get into reality. You see, the funny thing is, it's a form of self-preservation. Because when all of a sudden you're faced with something where the rubber meets the road, it's so easy to suddenly start making really good decisions and not have any problem doing it. Let's say that all of a sudden somebody gets in a situation and maybe they think they're going to die. They get so right with God so fast it'll make your head spin. Not a problem at all doing it. It's instant, it's easy, no effort whatsoever. Because all of a sudden they have to start thinking for a few moments in reality. But then when they don't think they're going to die, this happens like, let's say somebody gets a cancer scare. Okay, then they don't think they're going to, they realize, oh, I don't really have cancer. And they go back to the same stuff they were in before. There was a choice. And the flesh is elevated in those emotions, so it becomes the center. It becomes the focus. How do I get out of that? Well, what did Jesus say? Deny yourself and follow me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. In other words, stop worrying about yourself. Stop elevating yourself. Pick up your cross. Stop gazing at yourself. Stop being self-oriented. And follow me. Now, a person apart from the Word of God is not going to be capable of doing that. See, it's not so much that I drop something as I pick something up. You know what's amazing? Let's say that you have two things that you need both hands for. And you're holding one and there's another thing there. And it's more desirable, but you need both hands for the thing you're holding and then you need both hands for the thing you desire. You only have one option. You drop the one and pick up the other. This is what life with Christ, this is what the cross is like. I hold with both hands self-orientation, self-consciousness, whatever it may be. Okay, it's really ultimately all self-orientation. I hold it with both hands. And I say to myself, I can't let it go. The fact is, I don't want to let it go. Say, I don't know how to let it go. Yes, you do. You just don't want to let it go. The way that I let that go is not so much that I let it go, is I pick up the other. So I pick up the Word of God, and all of a sudden I find myself dropping the self-orientation. Now, in order to pick up the Word of God, I have to mix faith with what I hear, or I haven't actually picked it up. So I mix faith with what I hear, it becomes my frame of reference, as I'm picking up the thing that I really desire or find, you know, is perhaps more profitable to me, the other one gets dropped almost accidentally. Because if there's nothing to replace, I'm not going to let me go. Self-orientation is not something I'm going to put down unless I'm picking something else up. And this, you see that sometimes also, like in other types of situations, not just the Word of God. Let's say soldiers on battlefields. So, you know, you hear these kind of stories from war zones, where they become extremely kind to each other, perhaps very self-sacrificing. You know, they'll die for their friend. Okay? You send them home and they're just the same as everybody else is. But in that circumstance, there was something else that they picked up and they dropped the other. And then when they no longer have to pick up the something else, then they'll pick the other one back up again. That's how the cross works. I pick up the Word of God and I drop self. I pick up prayer and meditation and I drop self. I pick up intimacy with the Savior and I drop self. You'll notice that people who have a hard time with their old sin nature, it's not so hard when they start getting built up. It's not so hard where they're living in their portion. All of a sudden, not living in the old sin nature becomes relatively easy for them and they don't even have to try. Why? Because they've picked something else up. That's the key to the whole thing. It's not that you put down your life, it's you pick up God's life. And as you're picking up God's life, you drop your own. And you pick up God's life through things like Word of God, prayer, meditation, a fellowship in a Spirit-filled body of Christ. And that does have to be a Spirit-filled body of Christ. There are, unfortunately, sometimes you can find the body of Christ, but it's not Spirit-filled and it becomes self-oriented and it can actually support self-orientation. But this is how we live. This is how we get there. It's not hard, and it's not effort, and it's nothing negative or unpleasant. It's actually extraordinarily pleasant, much more pleasant than the other. I mean, you can't compare the two. It's like pain or bliss. I'll take bliss. I mean, wouldn't you? That's the way it works. I mean, it seems like an obvious thing, but that's exactly the way it works. There's pain in the heart, there's pain in the mind, there's pain in the soul, or there's pleasures at God's right hand forevermore. Well, what do you prefer? Unfortunately, some people prefer the misery because it allows self to still be on the throne. They would rather be oriented to self in its misery than not oriented to self. And so, you know, that's the way they go sometimes. It's not any big secret how this works. It's really pretty straightforward. But the cross is the key to the whole thing. It really is. The cross is the key to the whole thing. True humility only comes through the cross. That's what you step into on the other side of the cross. It's true humility. True humility is not often recognizable by sight. True humility doesn't have a characteristic demeanor. True humility is simply in all things automatically, not through even choosing, but through frame of reference, I agree with God's word. I agree with God. Pride, on the other hand, is the opposite of that. I agree with my old sin nature. I agree with whatever the world projects to my old sin nature. And therein is pride. Pride is that self-orientation, that consciousness of self. The humble person will always be God-conscious. A proud person will always be self-conscious. And so I know that in my own life, and this is one way I can keep this in check, is if I become self-conscious and I recognize I'm starting to live in an area of pride. Now, that's not necessarily something we instantly get rid of. But then again, the cross is something that's worked into our lives. And so, if I have the reality of it, if the reality of the cross, I become an extremely free person. Another thing that has been kind of interesting is lately, that's just this thought about how we really do have real power and authority with God. How God's promises really are what they are. And the truth of them, although I don't necessarily always know how to rest in them, the truth of them is undeniable and it's infallible. In other words, Christ does not fail. And I can try to rationalize that any way I want. But even if I don't buy faithful, He will be faithful. Even if I don't believe, He will be faithful. And that's the bottom line. And so we walk in simply believing God. There's a tremendous amount of power that a person can have by simply believing God. The law of faith is profound. And so the most victorious believer there is one who simply believes God. Because that person, they don't have to be rich or poor, they don't have to be beautiful or ugly, they don't have to be anything at all. No matter what situation they're in, they're going to win. Why? Because God's going to cause them to win because they believed. Now, if they have moments of doubting, that's not the same as unbelief. You see, Peter doubted, but he never did sink. But he got on the water because he believed. Okay, so the question is, do I have enough guts to get on the water? If I do, I believe. If I don't, I don't believe. I can say anything I want about it, but that's the bottom line. I'm still in the boat. But it's like we said the other week. Said the only thing that never sank was the man walking on water. Everything else sinks. You can even take things, let's say you mix oil and water and the oil floats. You can even get the oil by underwater by shaking it up a little. But you couldn't do that to the man of God who dared to walk on water, could you? Because when things got shaken up, God wouldn't let him sink. God will never let the person sink who dares to walk on water. But you can't do it in presumption either. Because presumption is the great transgression. But God called, and Peter went. Why? Because he believed. Now, he didn't always live in that belief. He became presumptuous about his own character. And he found out in a very painful way for him that that was just presumption when he denied the Savior. So, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you. The same night, I mean, it wasn't even like a month later. It was the same night, just a few hours later, that he denies the Savior. We can be like that too. But the bottom line to the whole thing, guys, is the cross. That's it right there. The bottom line is the cross. You can't follow him without picking up that cross. And if you try to get religious and call that following him, it doesn't make any difference what you call it. It's not. You can be self-preserving and be as religious as you want. You're still not following Him. There's only one way to follow God. That's the only way He gave, is pick up your cross and follow Me. Right? Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Me. That's it. Didn't He say that no man who puts his hand to the plow but looks back is fit for the kingdom? Why? Because they're divided in their heart. Can you imagine a king who's divided in his heart? Anyway, are there any other thoughts or questions before we get started? Yes.
What's the difference between, I mean, I know there's an obvious difference, but for not looking back, but what's the difference between that and looking back to see how far God has brought?
That's not looking back. That's not law. When you look back with the heart. You don't take stock of, hey, this is where I came from, this is where I am. That's not the same as looking back. When you look back, it's like Lot's wife. She looked back. Okay, why did she become a pillar of salt? Because she looked back. Why did she look back? Because she longed for what she was leaving. She looked back with the heart. That's a good question. Yeah, you can take stock and be grateful to God. Or where you, I mean, sometimes we do that, and actually, I think that's a healthy practice once in a while, not too often, but once in a while. It's a healthy practice because it keeps us grateful. It keeps us thankful for what God has done for us. Right? I mean, it makes us realize where we could have been, as opposed to where God took us. And in that sense, it can be very healthy. But we don't long for the things we left behind. Right? Because those were the things of the world. They were things of our destruction. It's like, can you imagine some guy on death row and he's going to be guillotined or something, and then they pardon him and he longs for the guillotine? No. You don't look back. You look back through the heart, and so you don't look back in that regard.